I'll invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to read the first six verses of this chapter. And while the Lord is leading in this direction, I'll know later, perhaps. But I'm going to be dealing with all six verses, but it'll be three nights in doing it. So you'll want to be here each and every night as we finish the message. But in verse 1 of Hebrews 11, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That's a great testimony. Men today, as already been mentioned, are trying to please men. Enoch pleased God. Notice how he pleased him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. According to this verse, verse 6, the only way to please God is by faith. Well, if the desire of my heart is to please God, then certainly I should want to know all I can about faith. Most of us think that we do know. But very few people today really are living by faith, walking by faith, trusting God in every area of your life simply by faith. The closing verses of chapter 10 really is the introduction to chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is about winners, ordinary people who discover that the secret of being a champion is not talent, it's not status, it's not opportunity, but it's faith in God. The people of chapter 11 were not perfect. You read these list of names, you'll find that they were not perfect. In fact, they failed often. Amen. They were looked upon as radicals and rebels and troublemakers. Gideon, for instance, was a frightened farmer when God called him. Moses was a fugitive from justice. Jephthah was an illegitimate son, unwanted by his family. The Christians of Hebrews 11 were distinguished champions, not because of the great things they did, because they could do no great things, so they trusted God to do great things for them. Amen. They are proven champions because they trusted God, and God used them to change the world. There's an old cliche that says, winners never quit, and quitters never win. Well, really, the theme of Hebrews chapter 11 could be no turning back. You see, if you are a child of God and have purpose in your heart to follow God and be what God wants you to be, you won't turn back to the weak and beggarly elements of this world. Look at verse 38 of the previous chapter. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. First of all, I want you to know the explanation, or give to you the explanation of faith. You see, some people define faith this way. Well, things are going to work out because I have faith. They'll say, I have faith that the Bible is true. Well, that kind of thinking is nothing more than blind optimism. In other words, that is faith in faith instead of faith in God. And there is a difference. The usual definition of faith is that it's believing in spite of evidence. To believe in spite of evidence is really superstition and not faith. According to the Bible, true faith is obeying God in spite of feelings, circumstances, or consequences. The people of this chapter had to deal with their emotions, their circumstances, and the consequences of their decisions. They did not deny their feelings. They could not change their circumstances. They could not predict the consequences. But they trusted God, and He saw them through. You see, the object of faith is God. Now, everybody has faith in something. I can prove this very simply by just using the congregation as an illustration. When you came in this building tonight, you sat down in the pew without ever testing its strength to sustain your body, believing that that pew would hold you up. So everybody has faith in something, a job, money, friends, a political party, or the government. But the difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is not that one has faith and the other doesn't. The difference is that the Christian has faith in God. And that's a big difference. It's the object of our faith that counts. The object of our faith that makes the believer's faith real and powerful. Bible faith has to do with the inner person, not the outer circumstances. With the eyes of heart, with the eyes of the heart, we see the invisible. With the ears of the heart, we hear God speak through His Word. We see the invisible. We hear the inaudible, and we touch the intangible, and we do the impossible, because our faith is in God. As you read Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find that these people had faith in God. But let's notice secondly, not only do you see the explanation of faith, but note the exercise of faith. Look in verses 1 and 2. You see, the God we know is the God who speaks. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, watch this. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I read in verse 25 of chapter 12, where the Word of God says, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. So the God that we know is the God who speaks. Now, we've heard a great message on the Word of God a while ago. Listen, you cannot separate faith from the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In one way or another, God communicated His truth to all the people that you find named in Hebrews chapter 11. Their faith was generated by and founded upon the revealed Word of God. Everything they believed was based on something God told them. on something God said to them. Think about this. God doesn't speak to us exactly the same way as he did to them. And I'm glad that he doesn't. You see, we have something sure. We have a complete and final revelation from God in Jesus Christ recorded in his word. If we know the God of the word through faith in Jesus Christ, then we can know the word of God and understand what it is that God wants us to do. I get so tired of hearing people say, well, preacher, I want to do something for the Lord, but I just don't know what to do. I don't believe that. If you want to do something for God, you get into the Word of God and God will show you what he has in mind for you. Now, the unsaved, obviously, the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They cannot understand the Word of God. Neither can they appreciate spiritual truths. But notice, first of all, there are four steps in this exercise of true Bible faith. One is what I've just mentioned, revelation, the Word of God. Secondly, has to do with relationship, our walk with God. The Hebrews of chapter 11 maintained a relationship with God, one that deepened with each step of faith. Too many Christians ignore God day by day, and then they run to him when a crisis occurs. Amen? I mean, they have had no time for him this morning. Too busy. Got too many other things going on, preacher. Don't have time for Bible study or Bible reading and prayer. I'm just a busy person. But when a crisis comes, they run to God and want his attention right away. And when they don't get from God what they ask, they say their faith doesn't work. God didn't respond to my prayer, they say. God didn't answer my prayer. So I don't believe God answers prayer. You see, apply this same approach to other areas of life. I don't know about you. I'll just do a little survey here. I played sports growing up. I played football, baseball, basketball, ran in track. I did everything I could do. So, how many of you have been involved in sports of one kind or another? Amen. All over the building. That's good. It's good for you. Keeps you young looking. But apply the same principle that I just mentioned to other areas of life. Imagine an athlete who didn't spend any time with the coach listening and learning, do you think he'd ever make the team? Of course not. Yet many Christians don't want to live their lives that way. Never have time for God until a crisis occurs. According to verse 6, the Bible says, the purpose of life is to please God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Many people are trying every imaginable way to gain God's favor, yet they will not believe him when he speaks to them through his word. And without faith, you cannot please God. Our purpose in life is not to become famous or prosperous or even accomplish great things. You see, God never called the pastor to build a great church. He called the pastor to preach the word. Just preach the word. By the way, many today are using their people to build them great monuments rather than using the church to build the people. We need to build our people up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything in life, in the life of faith, is a byproduct of our desire to please the Father. So you must ask yourself this question: do I really desire to please God? Am I really more concerned about pleasing some individual in the church or pleasing some person that I have great respect for? Or do you really want to please God? As we come to God and His Word, it's then that we begin to develop a relationship that deepens our spiritual walk with Him day by day. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. I'm always reminded that old Nazarene preacher many of you heard, Uncle Bud Robertson. He preached with a lisp. And he'd get so excited about the Lord. And he said, "My salvation gets sweeter and sweeter every day. Yeah. If it don't top pretty tune, it's going to turn to tugger." Yeah. Every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before. So there's a revelation that's involved in our faith. A revelation is the Word of God. Then there's a relationship, our walk with God. And then there's the response, doing the will of God. Faith is not a feeling. "Well, preacher, I just don't feel led." I've shared this with other people. When I was pastoring a church in Gray, we were in a building program, and I told the contractors, I said, "Now when we get on the inside of the building, I want old-fashioned altars along the front." He said, "Well, you'll need to talk to the furniture people about that." I said, "Well, I will, but I need to tell you because I want something in addition to the altars." He said, "What do you want?" I said, "I want you to run me an electric current along the altars with a button underneath there. And after doing everything humanly possible to try to convince the person that Jesus will save them, and they look at me and say, 'Well, I don't feel anything,' I want to push one of those buttons, let them jump about 3 feet in the air and say, 'Do you feel anything now?'" Amen. Faith is not a feeling, although it involves the emotions. Faith is more than assent to facts written in a book, although our intellect is involved. True faith involves the will. We act upon God's Word. Faith is obeying God in spite of feelings, in spite of circumstances, in spite of consequences. You just obey God. Whatever God says, you do. A fellow said to me one time, "I know now why I can't discuss Scripture with you." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "You take the Bible literally." I said, "Amen. And I believe it." You see, if we're practicing true Bible faith, there will be a total response on our part. There will be perception. The mind will know God's will. There will be persuasion. The emotions will desire to do God's will. There will be performance. The will itself will respond in obedience to God's will. Response, just doing the will of God. Then there's a fourth thing involved in this matter of faith, and that's a reward. I love this. Look at verse 6 again. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Present tense. People want to always talk about God in the past or God in the future. God is ever present. Must believe that he is. And here it is. The reward, the witness of God. That he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. A rewarder. You see, God keeps his promises and he fulfills his promises. He keeps us going by putting his witness in our hearts that we are doing the will of God. And the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself.
Amen.
How do you know you're saved, Brother Don? My spirit witnesses, the Holy Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So when we exercise faith in God, we receive the inner witness from God, and this witness keeps us going when the going is tough. And I can tell you we're living in some tough times today. And if you're not aware of that, then you're certainly lost your desire to do the will of God a long time ago. You see, the Word of God is the objective side of faith, and the witness of God is the subjective side of faith. Beware of spiritual feelings that cannot be supported by scriptural facts. I've never ceased to be amazed at people that just didn't want to do something for God will say, well, preacher, you know, I've just never felt led. You mean L-E-A-D or L-E-D? Let's notice the third thing. I love to preach whole faith, but notice the third thing here. Note the enlargement of faith. We talked about the explanation and the exercise, but note the enlargement of faith now. The Bible reveals that there are three degrees of faith. No faith, little faith, a measure of faith, actually 40 degrees, and great faith. When Jesus compared faith to a tiny grain of mustard seed, he wasn't speaking only of size. He was also referring to life and potential. You see, there is life even in the smallest seed. There's life. A living faith in a living God based on the living Word has the potential for growth. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. I mentioned yesterday there's a lot of sick, anemic Christians in the church today. Why is that? Because they refuse to grow up. Where there is life, there automatically will be growth. So if you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, the seed of God's Word has been planted in your heart, it will bring forth growth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. You mark this down. Any church Any church you go in where you find division, contention, strife, and envy, you mark it down. There's a bunch of baby Christians that's ruling the operation. Because that's what babies do. Go in a nursery sometimes, you'll see what I'm talking about. Your little grandchildren, my little grandchildren, they're throwing balls at each other, crying because they can't have that toy. The very first mention of faith in this chapter concerns the world in which we live. Look at verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Not only should we keep our ears open to what God says in His Word, we should keep our eyes open to what God is doing in His world. He's upholding all things by the word of His power. And the world around us was created by the word of God. The psalmist says, "For He commanded and they were created." And I want to hasten to say, instantaneous creation, not creation occurring over millions of years. People have got our young people believing that we evolved from a tadpole, come from the gorilla family. You know what? How it goes? Once there was a tadpole, long and thin. Then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. And then I was a monkey swinging from a tree. And now I'm a professor with a PhD. Little girl asked her daddy one day, she said, "Daddy, where did we come from?" He said, "Well, honey, God created us. We're made in the likeness and the image of God." She said, "Well, that's wonderful." A little while later, she asked her mother the same question. Mother said, "Well, we started out as a little tadpole crawling around the mud, then we became a frog, and then eventually became what we are today. We evolved from a lower species of animal life." She goes back and says to her dad, he said, "Well, now, Dad, you said that we were created in the likeness and image of God. Mom says that we came from some lower species of animal life." He said, "Oh, honey, I should have told you. I was talking about my side of the family. She's talking about her side of the family." Look at 2 Peter just for a moment and notice how that the world around us was created by the Word of God. 2 Peter and chapter 3, look at verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The world is sustained by the word of God. If you believe that, if you believe what the Bible says about how God created all that there is, upholding and maintaining it by the power of His word, is there any reason why our lives cannot be governed by the same word? When we live by faith, we are enlightened and energized by the same word that runs this universe. Well, that's an encouragement to my heart. God is in complete control. You see, faith grows as we see God at work in His world. Faith grows when we get to know God better from the pages of His Word. Bible study is a tool. Now, I don't know about others, but I enjoy Bible study. I love Bible study. Sometimes I spend hours just researching one word in the Bible. I'm not one of these that goes to the computer and looks at things and tries to find things. I'm one of these that has books just laying out everywhere and Bibles laying out everywhere. I'm just of the old school. And I don't apologize for that. Some of you other fellows like to do that. That's your business, but I don't do that. Don't care for it. I want God to show me from His Word what He's doing. Bible study is a tool, but listen, it's not an end in itself. It isn't enough. I mentioned this on yesterday. It isn't enough to know the Word of God. We must also know the God of the Word. If we want our faith to grow, we must get to know God better. Don't let Bible study hide God's face from your heart. Stay close to Him in your time of study and prayer and preparation. Our faith grows as we exercise it. We have to act upon what God tells us. In James chapter 2, three times the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Well, a dead faith's not worth talking about. Too many Christians fail to enjoy the life of faith because they major on their handicaps instead of their personalities, or instead of their possibilities, rather. You see, faith cleanses all sins of the past. It may not do much for you, but it does a great deal for me. Faith cleanses all sin of the past. So our past is no handicap. Preacher, you just don't know how I was raised. Doesn't matter. If you'll read this chapter, you'll find that all the people in this chapter were sinners just like you and me, but you will not find one single sin mentioned in this chapter. Yet they were all sinners. If we've trusted Christ as our Savior, then God has cleansed us of our sins and given to us a new beginning. Our past record is not a handicap, so we're not to use it as an excuse for not walking with God and serving God and living for God. Faith cleanses all sins of the past. Then faith changes all kinds of people. Read this chapter, you'll find men and women, old people, young people. Some were gifted, some were just ordinary. There were kings and there were commoners. They all had one thing in common. They dared to trust God. You see, our past is no handicap, and our birth is no handicap. We may conclude that we don't possess the necessary talents our abilities to serve God, but we do. We can by faith. What God calls you to do, He will enable you to do. He wants you to believe Him, to trust Him. And then faith conquers all kinds of problems. You see, the life of faith is not free of difficulties. In fact, the difficulties may be even greater. But they're designed of God to strengthen our faith. God always honors faith, but He doesn't always work the same way in our lives. There are times when He delivers us from our problems. Look in verse 32 of this chapter. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. So here's a group where God delivered them in their trials, but there are also times when he delivers us, he delivered them from their trials, but he also delivers us in our trials. Look at verse 35 in the middle of the verse. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. So some he delivers in the trials, others he delivers from the trials. By the way, you'll not hear your average television evangelist reading those verses. You see, if God chooses not to deliver us from a particular problem, we can be sure he will honor our faith and deliver us in that trial. Either way, he will be glorified, our faith will grow, and our character will be strengthened. I close with this. The circumstances around us and the people over us cannot hinder God from achieving his purposes in and through our lives. We have potential because we're God's children. It is faith that will release that potential. Jesus said, this is powerful, Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Right now, we're living by faith, but the question is our faith in God? Is he the object of our faith? The important thing is the object of faith, because faith is only as good as the object. If we have faith in God, then we can enjoy all that God has for us, no matter what the circumstances are the consequences if we're trusting God in that situation. You want to please God? He wants you to believe him. You can't please God any other way. Try as hard as you want to. Many people have the idea they're pleasing God because they're singing in a group, because they're teaching a class, because they give sweet testimonies. They may be pleasing their peers around them. But if all of those things are void of faith, it doesn't please God. It's impossible, the verse says. Well, the flip side of that is, the only way you can please him is to have faith. Would you stand, please?